I want to start off here in Isaiah 53. And we're going to go through this whole chapter. And maybe a little bit of chapter 4. But we're going to take it verse by verse in its context. And you tell me what it's talking about, okay? You tell me. When we're done. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? All right, I want to start out by let's talk about this. The arm of the Lord is Jesus. How many of you know that? The arm of the Lord is Jesus. He is God's right hand. He's God reaching out to us. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that's the question. To whom has he been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. A tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one who from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. All right, let's stop there for a second. I want you to see something here in the language. How many of you see that this is a prophecy that is speaking in a past tense? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy before Jesus ever came. So why is it speaking in a past tense? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Why this language of speaking in the past tense? A prophecy of a coming Messiah, but it's speaking of the past tense. Why? Why is this vehicle used to do this? Any ideas? Anybody? Well, the first thing you got to understand is that this portion of Scripture, there is a mingling and a comparison. How many of you remember when we talked about the devil in Ezekiel 28, where it compared him to the king of Tyre? It was physically talking to the king of Tyre, but then would leave talking about the king of Tyre and start talking about Satan. It used the king of Tyre as an example. Now, the king of Tyre is somebody who already existed, right? That everybody could look at and say, well, this guy is big, he's strong, he's wise, he's powerful, right? He's beautiful, he comes in pomp and ceremony and splendor, and yet he's vicious and he's a liar and he's, you know, all of these things. The king of Tyre was an example of Satan. We can talk about the king of Tyre and prophesy against him, literally. But remember what it's really talking about. It's what the king of Tyre represents, Satan. And then it breaks away from talking about the king of Tyre and says, you were in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. You were perfect until iniquity was found in thee. Right? So you can see that is weaving in and out from the physical king of Tyre to talking spiritually about who Satan is. And it's made it apparent that it's using the king of Tyre as an example of Satan, right? How many of you can see that? This device is used over and over in Scripture. Can everybody see that? Okay. So who is it talking about? Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Who are we talking about here, physically? Who are we talking about in Isaiah? Remember who Jesus is, prophetically. Remember where it says that he came out of the root of Jesse? The branch, my servant, the branch. Out of the root of Jesse, out of the stump of Obed. Remember where it speaks of David? This is who we're talking about. And David was just this way. David was God's messenger, wasn't he? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. David didn't come from a kingly line, did he? Did he? David had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Now you compare him. Who is the big, beautiful king? Who is the big, beautiful, glorious-looking king? The one whose idea people fit to be a king? Saul. Saul was the guy. Saul looked like a king. Full head taller than anybody else. David was a ruddy youth, it said. When Jesse lined up his sons for Samuel to anoint one as king, and he went looking through those sons, he didn't find David there. He didn't find the one he was looking for. They didn't even think to bring David in, did they? From the fields. They didn't even think to bring him in because, no, it can't be David. Can't be David. Everybody laughed when he went to slay Goliath, huh? Everybody laughed at how small he was in Saul's armor. You know, this isn't the guy, is it? This isn't the guy you look after to see, oh, he's going to be a great king. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and with suffering. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. David, through his whole life, the sword never left his house. David was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, wasn't he? I want you to see how this weaves in and out. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Now this, spiritually, we can see as Jesus, the son of David. Right? He came from nowhere. He was the only life in a dead planet, a root out of dry ground. Right? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Like David, he was just another man. He wasn't the guy you'd look at and say, this should be king. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. We despise, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then it said, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. I want you to think about it. Didn't David pray to God to take on the affliction of the people when they were dying, when he repented of what he did? That what he did caused all the suffering to come to the people, and he offered himself to God to stay that plague, didn't he? Pour it on me, God, not on them. It was my mistake. How many of you remember that story? Pour it on me, God, not on them, because it was my mistake. And God stayed the plague, didn't he? Can you see all the comparisons here between David and Jesus? The examples in David's repentance of who Jesus is. And there's a lot of things in particular we can speak up to there. But you need to see this. All right. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. Remember where God asked him? All right, you got a choice. You can be delivered into the hands of your enemies for such and such a time, or you can be delivered into my hands. And he said, I'd like to be delivered into your hands, God, because I know you'll be merciful. And David really was a spectacle before that kingdom, wasn't he? He was really a spectacle, the things that happened in his life. And there were times when men did hide their faces from him and considered him stricken of God. You know, the whole thing with his son, right? Rebelling against him to where he had to leave his own place. There's a great story in here about Jesus. And his son getting caught, you know, with his head in the branches. But anyway, I don't want to get into all of this. But I want you to see that what we're talking about here first physically is David. And as intermingled here is the son of David. In the same way that we can see the king of Tyre, and intermingled into the king of Tyre is Satan. How many of you can see that? But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Can you see that clearly? And David saying, punish me, not them. Can you see it? And he accepted the responsibility of it, didn't he? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and like a sheep before his shears in silence. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? The sword didn't leave David's house, did it? Solomon was the only one that rose to any prominence after that, wasn't he? All of his sons and his daughters and everything. Look what happened in David's house. And he was assigned. It says he was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. But all of this is mingled in and out. And I just wanted you to see this. There's a lot of in here things that only refer to Jesus, in the same way there were things written to the king of Tyre that only refer. There's a comparison here. And it is a comparison because he came from David's line. God truly, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord was revealed to David, wasn't he? David had that kind of relationship with God, didn't he? The arm of the Lord was revealed to David. All right. David is a figure for Christ in many ways, and we know this. So there's no twisting here. All right. So when we look at this, we look at it first physically what it's saying. You have to ask yourself why it's speaking in hindsight. Why is it speaking as if this has already happened before Messiah has ever come? How many of you can see that's an important point? Can you see that for yourself? You've got to ask yourself why it's asking in hindsight. So going back and now looking at it, you know, of course, Jesus grew up before God as a tender shoot like a root out of dry ground, the only life in a dead planet. You know, it's nothing familiar that it speaks of my servant the branch. It's not a coincidence that it speaks of David as being that shoot, right? From the root of Obed, the stump of Jesse, and so forth. Like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Jesus was just another man, like David. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities. Jesus died in our place. He took our sins upon himself. As David showed the example of one who takes responsibility, and even though David was taking responsibility for his own sin, Jesus was laying that responsibility upon himself as a man. You know why? Here's a secret. Because man has to take responsibility for his sin. Jesus didn't suffer as God. He suffered as a man. It had to be fulfilled that man takes responsibility for his sin. And that's why Jesus came as a man, in the form of a man. That's a big part of it. Can you see that? There's a figure to David taking responsibility, for his sin, which affected many. That's what should have happened with Adam, huh? Adam's sin affected many. And Adam said, punish me, or David said, punish me, rather than afflicting all the people for what I did. That's what Jesus did with Adam, didn't he? Taking the body of Adam, lay that chastisement upon me for all of men. Can you see that? How many of you can see that? This is real important. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. And that's what the people said about David at that time, didn't they? That he is afflicted of God. His enemies wagged their mouths at him, just like they did at Jesus on the cross, didn't they? And you see it in the Psalms, don't you? Over and over, where David's talking about how his enemies accuse him. And how they lift up their voices against him. And how they lay their plots for him. And you see that all about the Spirit of Christ, don't you, crying out. Smitten by him and afflicted, he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. I want you to think about it. We see Jesus literally pierced on the cross. But remember where it talks about Mary's heart being pierced because of her son? Remember that? How many of you remember that? How many of you remember that? Where Mary's heart was pierced because of her son. Wasn't David's life and his heart pierced because of his children? Wasn't it? He was pierced for our transgressions. I want you to think about it. He was crushed for our iniquities. And punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Well, this is all. We want to concentrate on Jesus here. Not David, Jesus. Remember, David just represents it. Jesus is the one we're talking about. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In that time, David wasn't the only person who was wicked. And we know from the scripture that all men deserve punishment for their sins. But we see that David was a man who took responsibility for his own sins and sought to spare the people grief for what he had done. And you've got to see this figure in Christ taking all of that punishment in the body of a man for what mankind had done, to free other men from suffering. On account of, you know, nobody had a choice. And here's the point. Let's see deeper into this. Nobody had a choice to be a sinner. Was there anybody in here that had a choice to be born in sin? Was there anybody in the world, except Adam, that ever had that choice? You see the point. And so we see one who had the choice to lay down his life for sin, to end the suffering and the punishment for it. Anyway, the punishment was brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray, each one of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can't we say that God demonstrated through David the iniquity of mankind? God demonstrated it through David, and he also demonstrated his mercy through David, didn't he? And while David was all of those things, a murderer and a sinner, right? He was also a man after God's own heart. And people have always asked, how could he be both of those things? Well, there's one life that went to the grave, and there's one life that continues. The man after God's own heart is Jesus. the man that must go to the grave is Adam, and they're both experienced in David, and they're both represented in David. Right? You see this in Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas set free while Jesus takes his place on the cross. The murderer set free. Right? The penalty paid. You see David redeemed in this, don't you? And through David, you see mankind redeemed. You see the guilty redeemed through the innocent. And David was considered innocent only because of his faith in God, that God would provide innocence, that God would provide righteousness. David didn't look to himself to provide it, did he? And every man that we can call righteous in the Old Testament always looked ahead to the righteousness that God would provide in Jesus. Can you see this? Why it's demonstrated the way it is in David? In the same way it was demonstrated through Barabbas and Jesus? In the same way that it's demonstrated in you? All of these things are demonstrated between Adam and Christ for the redemption of those that are in Adam. That there is a righteousness that God provides. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. You know, I always look at this and I see that comparison between David and Jesus. How David cried out to God. Jesus cried out to God. Remember where it says that he... Listen, I want to read this to you. Another comparison. You see all through the Psalms, we don't even have to tell you about David. You see all through the Psalms where he poured out his complaint to God. Did David complain to men? Did he complain to men of the bitterness of his spirit and the problems he was having? Or did he pour out his complaint before God? Who did he cry out to for justice? Who did he cry out to? Did he complain? Or did he pour it out before God? Right. Listen to what it says about Jesus. All right. During the days of Jesus' life, chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he had suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, let me see, you know, that's clear about Jesus. Can you see David in that in his Psalms? How many of you can see David in that? He was heard, not because he was righteous, but because of his reverent submission. Isn't that why David was hurt? He looked to God to provide salvation. He looked to God to provide righteousness. And all of this, you see, the whole flavor of Isaiah 53 is not focusing on bodily healing at all. The whole focus is about us returning, as Peter says, to the bishop and overseer of our souls. About redemption. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This isn't just talking about having your body healed when you're getting sick. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you see that the whole flavor of this is not in that one verse where it says, with his stripes we are healed? It's not that one verse taken out of context, is it? With his stripes we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. That is not talking about you having a promise through Jesus' atonement to have your body healed now, is it? There's no way you can take that out of the context of him suffering and dying to restore our relationship with God. There's no way you can read that into the context unless you take that one verse out of its context. The whole focus of this is seeing the light of life after his suffering. After the suffering of his soul, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he'll bear their iniquities, and I'll give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong. That's all the resurrection, isn't it? It's all about him making intercession for the transgressors. That's the point. It's all about comparing him to the man after God's own heart, David. So you can see the truth of what the promised Messiah will be. One that is righteous. One that is righteous by the power of a living God. Who came to bring you what? Righteousness. One who suffered with us. That we may share in something with him. It had nothing to do with just being bodily healed. There's no way you can take that verse out and say that anybody's guaranteed to be healed. See how they quote that completely out of context? How many of you really see that from all that we've went through here on this? This is a good place to stop.